I'm going to read chapter 1 and then various verses in the second chapter. So Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heathen, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Then move to verse 4 of the next chapter. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favour in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Then verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that it was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem, and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Verse 17. Then I said unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" Then answered I them and said unto them, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Well, may God bless to our hearts that reading there from his word. On Sunday mornings for a few weeks on the internet, and we resumed last week, I've been looking at examples in the Old Testament of apathy, half-heartedness, indifference, murmuring and complaining in the Old Testament, which are recorded there, we're told, in the New Testament for our learning, to learn from them. Because when any of these things come into our lives and our behaviour, if we're Christians, it's so unworthy of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to look not at a chapter I read, because that was Nehemiah chapter 3. But as you'll see in Nehemiah chapter 3, it's just a long list of the names of builders of the walls of Jerusalem. And we're told in that chapter in verse 5 that the nobles of Tekoa put not their necks to the work of the Lord. And it's important when we look at this list of names, the list of builders, that we set this third chapter in its context. You see, first of all, as a result of God's judgment upon Israel, because they forsook God, they turned their backs on God, God said he was going to allow them to be defeated and taken into captivity. And that's exactly what happened. The Babylonians defeated them and took them into captivity. But God also promised that that wouldn't be forever, that he would bring them back eventually into their own land. And just as God said again, it happened. Because the Persians under Cyrus defeated the Babylonians, and he allowed them to go back to their homeland in Israel. But on their return to Jerusalem, it was in a real sorry state of affairs indeed. The temple had been destroyed. And on their return, rather than quickly, speedily rebuilding the temple, the people set about really looking after themselves. Indeed, some people bought and purchased and built very luxurious homes, and the temple of God lay in ruins. And God raised up two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, to rebuke the people for this and to stir them up to rebuild the temple, which they did. But it wasn't just the temple that was broken down. The walls of Jerusalem were totally broken down and in ruins. And they did nothing about that either. But God had the right man in the right place at the right time, who under God was going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And that man was Nehemiah. He was the king's cupbearer at the time, which meant he had the confidence of the king. And when he receives visitors from Judah, he naturally asks them how things are back home. And they tell him of the terrible state of affairs of things, how the walls are totally broken down. And as he hears this, he weeps. And then he fasts. And then he prays to Almighty God, confessing the sins of the people and really asking God to give him the opportunity to return back and set about rebuilding these walls for the honour of God, because he recognised that God was so dishonoured by the walls of Jerusalem being broken down in such a terrible state. And God wonderfully answered his prayer, and the king gave him permission to return to rebuild. Not only that, he gave him letters to show that he was coming with the permission of the king, the approval of the king. And not only that, he gave him letters so he could get supplies for the rebuilding of the walls. Not everybody was happy with this. We're told that Sanballat and Tobiah, a Moabite and an Ammonite, they were unhappy about it. Because some of the gains they had made, some of the power that they now had, they knew if things improved in Jerusalem, they were going to lose them. And when he arrived, after 3 days there at night, he goes out and makes an inspection of the walls with just a few men with him. It would have been a sorry state of affairs to see the walls of Jerusalem on inspection in such a mess, such a state. It's nothing compared to, of course, if you were to make an inspection of the spiritual state of this country today, because it's in a very, very sorry state. It really, really is. And it's in for a rough time in the days ahead. And never once has anybody in the whole of this process, including leaders of Anglican churches, Roman Catholic churches, ever suggested for a moment that we needed to pray to God and ask God's forgiveness as a nation for the way we have turned our backs upon him and despised him. Never once. On hearing this news, Sanballat and Tobiah seek to encourage them from rebuilding. Nehemiah wants to stir up the people, encourage them to set about rebuilding the walls for the honour of God, but they try and discourage them, along with Geshem. They mock them, they pour scorn upon them. They really imply it'll come to nothing. You know, you won't be successful, you're never going to get these all built up again. So they try to dishearten and discourage them. And whenever people seek to do things in the service of God, for the honour of God, the devil will always use other people to dishearten and to discourage them, to stop it being done. But it's always to no avail, because ultimately Christ will build his church, and the gates of hell, all that the devil uses, will not prevail and stop that from happening. And even though, sadly, there were many Jews there, and none of them were bothered about rebuilding the walls, they were all indifferent to the state of affairs, they were all half-hearted about doing anything about it, and even though Sanballat and Tobiah, because of that, were more than encouraged, more than happy, because they knew things were just going to stay as they were, we see they were now concerned when Nehemiah turns up. He was somebody altogether different. He was somebody that seemed to have a concern for the honour and glory of God. He was a man of prayer. He was a man who had a mind to work to rebuild the walls that were broken down for the honour and glory of God. And they were really concerned about this. They were really bothered. The devil is not bothered about or concerned about in the least the half-hearted, indifferent, professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian neglects to pray, neglects God's word, neglects to serve in making known the gospel of Christ, the devil is not bothered about. So it begs the question, if you're a professing Christian, how much is the devil bothered by you? It's what in modern terminology, how much grief are you giving the devil? Any at all? A little bit? Or are you really concerning the devil? Are you doing anything in any way to stir up the opposition of the devil, because he's a bit concerned about the life that you're living for the honour and glory of God? And though they try and discourage the people from building, Nehemiah isn't put off. He stirs the people up. We're to work together and do this. And he tells them why. God is with us. and he was going to prosper them in rebuilding these walls. And similarly, as Christians, the magnitude of taking the gospel into a world that is increasingly, certainly in the Western world, ignorant of anything in the Bible at all, take it to a world that is totally apathetic and disinterested in spiritual things, take to a world that actually opposes spiritual things, the magnitude of it can be very discouraging. But nevertheless, that shouldn't stop us as Christians doing what Christ commands. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Because we need to realize, as Jesus said, if you do that, I will be with you always. The Christian who is seeking to serve the Lord, honor God, make known the gospel, Christ is continually with you in that, all of the time. And though sometimes we may have many come to faith in Christ or few, while there can be showers of blessing or simply mercy drops, Christ is going to build his church. And I've told you this before because it's hard to grasp it when you live in Great Britain today. There are more people coming to faith in Christ now than at any time in the history of this world. It's hard to get your head around that, isn't it? Things seem so apathetic in this country, so few being converted. But when you look at the conversions in South America and Asia, in China itself and elsewhere, it's staggering the numbers who are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as Christ said, he is building his church. He mightn't be building it quickly and extending it quickly through people in this land, but nevertheless, he is always building his church. And under God, Nehemiah seems to have stirred up the people out of their apathy, out of their half-heartedness and indifference, so they're willing to build the walls. They're resolved to work together and to strengthen one another in rebuilding the walls. And similarly, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are to work together, strengthen one another, to abound in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice he says at the end of the chapter that Sanballat, Tobiah, the likes of them, you've got no part joining with God's people in this work of building up the walls. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should never ever unite with, and Christian churches should never ever unite with, individuals, churches, denominations that deny that Christ is God the Son, the only Savior of sinners, that teach salvation by human works. The church can't join with anyone to make known the gospel who does not actually believe the gospel themselves. And then we come to chapter 3, and we've got this list of names of people who were in different places rebuilding the walls. And it goes round in a clockwise direction from this sheep gate. So it moves round the walls and mentions who was working in each individual place. One thing you'd notice if you read through was that there were women builders. Women were involved. We're told in verse 12 that Shalom and his daughters were building up these stone walls. And women are to be involved in the work of the gospel. The fact that we have principles laid down at the beginning of the Bible and expanded upon in the New Testament due to the creation, due to the fall, that women are not to occupy positions of elders in the church or preach to men. All women are to be involved in the work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All are seek to serve him. Paul in the New Testament speaks of the women who labored with me in the gospel. And he often mentions the names of various ones of them. So we notice the women building. Something else you can notice if you read through this chapter, you could miss it at first, is many people rebuilt the walls by their own homes. Because if you look in verses 10 and 23 and 28, it says, over against his house. So they went and built the walls up just by where they were living, by their own homes. And that reminds us in the New Testament, Christians, the church are told to go into all the world, preach the gospel, beginning at Jerusalem, where the disciples were then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So believers, Christians, are to begin in the first place the task of making known the gospel to the most difficult it is to make it known to. And that is the people who know us. Family, work colleagues, fellow students. And the reason why it's difficult is they do know us. So they observe the way we live our lives day by day. They hear what we say. They see how we react to things. And if we're not, as a Christian, walking with the Lord, pleasing him, they feel they have a good reason, justification, to reject our testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. Often as believers, we can be more happy to witness to strangers than to the people who really know us, because they don't know what we're like. But we're making a big, big, big mistake if we think because they don't know what we're like, it won't affect our witness. If our witnesses are rejected by people we know because of the lives that we live, when we're talking to strangers who don't know us, we've got to remember God does. And if those close to us are rejecting our witness because of the life that we live, when we're talking to strangers, we're asking for a big leap, expecting God to be with us and bless us in the work that we're seeking to do. It was well said years ago, the witness of a church will only be as effective as the spirituality of the homes that make up that church. What a statement that is. We can't, as believers in Christ, not be living as Christ requires in the home and think all will be well in the church that we're part of. If we as Christians are not living at home as we should be, it will have a profound negative effect on the life and the work of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ we are a part of. The other thing you notice if you read through this list of builders, and we've seen this over the weeks, how the apathy and indifference of God's people will always put an extra burden on those who aren't apathetic and those who aren't indifferent. Because if you read through, you notice in verses 4 and 21 and verses 13 and 30, I think it is, you have the same people mentioned. They were seemingly doing a lot more work than others. And it's a fact that the church is described as the body of Christ. If one organ in your body doesn't function properly, it's never in total isolation. So if, for example, your lungs aren't working properly, or your heart, or your pancreas, or whatever you want to mention, it's not just that organ's affected. Because that organ isn't working properly, it puts a strain on the other organs within the body. And that's why sometimes a doctor can make a wrong diagnosis. Because something starts wrong in one place, and it starts affecting other organs, and the effects on the other organs manifest itself more clearly than the first thing, and they think, oh, something was wrong with this organ, when it was really another one in the first place. Similarly, in the body of Christ, the church of Christ, if professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are not seeking to do anything big or small they could do in the service of the Lord, it will have an effect on the other Christians. Those who aren't like that will have to do more. Those who aren't like that are going to get more tired. Those who aren't like that are going to have more pressures put upon them. And what a terrible thing for us as Christians to be responsible for an increased burden on other believers in the work of the Lord because we won't do our bit. Do we really think as Christians, when we give an account to our Saviour, He's going to be pleased with the fact that we neglected to serve Him as we could have done and increase the burden on other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? The other thing in this list of names, you could easily miss it, that so though some rebuilt the walls, they didn't really want to. You see, in verse 1 it says, Eliashib, the high priest, along with other priests, were involved in rebuilding the walls. But really, he didn't want to do this. If you read the end of Nehemiah in chapter 13, it says in verse 4, Eliashib was in alliance with Tobiah, who was against the rebuilding of the walls. And not only that, we're told in verse 7, he provided a chamber for him to live in the courts of the house of God that was contrary to the command of God. Because God had said, no Ammonite should come into the congregation. And Tobiah was an Ammonite. So he was the priest of all people, going against the command of God and providing a living quarter for Tobiah right in the middle of the congregation of God. It was so grievous to Nehemiah, so disappointing to him. His attitude really was like the attitude of the ungodly world. You see, sometimes people can profess faith and not possess it. And one of the products of that is they want the ways, the things of the world in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you get the crazy thing of even somebody calling themselves a Christian, maybe wanting a disco in the church or a bar in the church or have raffles in the church. Or they want to worship God more after the form of a pop concert than the principles laid out in God's word for his worship. Nehemiah responds, and he takes no half measures. He goes to Tobiah's chambers where he lived, and he throws all this stuff out. Gets rid of everything. He doesn't finish there. He has the whole room ceremonially cleansed. Now we're going around cleansing now. He has the whole thing ceremonially cleansed because he recognizes how displeasing it was to God when God had said no Ammonite to be in the congregation, to have one right in the middle in the house of Almighty God. And then we have in this list of names those I mentioned at the beginning, the nobles of Tekoa. And we're told they put not their necks to the work of the Lord. These nobles were wealthy, men of position, who it suggests didn't think really they needed to work so hard in rebuilding the walls. It was all a little bit beneath them. We're nobles. Expecting us to go out and build dirty walls, that's not our business. Sometimes professing Christians are happy to do a service for the Lord if it's got some sort of prestige or if it's seen of men, but not so happy to do it if it's some small little thing that nobody's going to notice. There's nothing worse than a Christian thinking any service of the Lord is beneath them. I have no Christian ministers who won't do certain things in the church, and they should do them. It's beneath me to wash the cups up and the dishes. It's beneath me to put a vacuum on the carpet. That's not my job. I'm the pastor, I'm the minister. How grievous that is. Any service, no matter how big or small, can be done for the Lord. The Lord's people should willingly do it. Or some Christians are like these nobles in this. They put not their necks into it. In other words, they'll serve the Lord, but only half-heartedly, only indifferently. They don't really do it with all their hearts. Nothing is hidden from the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows why you're serving him. He knows if you're doing it to the maximum, the best you can. And how can a Christian be half-hearted and indifferent, not just put his neck into it, if he's serving the one who loved him and gave himself for him? And the Lord knows if our hearts aren't really in it. You see, why did Eliashib help in building up the walls when he was in alliance with Tobiah who wanted to break them down? He was really more bothered and concerned about what Nehemiah would say and what the people would think. He didn't really have a desire for the honour of God. He didn't really want to rebuild the walls out of a love for God and desire for his glory. He was more concerned about what people would say and think. And when Christians are involved in some service for the Lord, it's very important that our motives are right. We shouldn't be doing things because if I don't do them, what will the pastor say, or what those others say, or what will they think? So I better do it. I'm not doing it because of my love for Christ and my desire to honour and glorify him. So it's a chapter, and there are many chapters like this in the Bible, that are full of names, but if you look long and hard and prayerfully at them, you can find an awful lot of spiritual application. So if we profess Jesus our Lord and Saviour, knowing that he's going to always be with us as we go into the world and preach the gospel, no matter the opposition and the discouragements and the disappointments, as Christians we should work together, strengthening one another, not doing any service to be seen of man, not doing it half-heartedly, but doing whatever we can, no matter how little it is or big it is, to our very maximum, to our very best. God forbid there's anybody here, either not a Christian or a professing Christian, and therefore the devil is not concerned about you in the least. You're exactly where he would want you to be. Either as a non-Christian without Christ, without God in the world, and without hope. And as far as the devil's concerned, if you stay like that forever, all the better. And if you're a professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, not living a godly life in Christ Jesus, not giving yourself to prayer, not giving yourself to the Word of God, not wholeheartedly serving the Lord Jesus Christ in any way you can, the devil couldn't care less about you. You're just the sort of professing Christian he wants in Christ's church. One who doesn't live a godly life and one who won't put themselves out in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid, really, that the devil would look upon us and say, they're just as I want them to be. And may that long continue. But rather, may we repent and believe on Christ and be with Christ, with God in this world, and have a certain hope. And may we as Christians live godly lives in Christ Jesus, prayerful lives, lives of his word, wholeheartedly serving him. So the devil is absolutely raging with fury at the fact that we are Christ's. We are living godly lives in Christ Jesus, and we are seeking to serve him day by day. Amen.